Well, I took one of those liberties that that preachers have. That is the liberty to change my mind. If you'll notice in the bulletin, the lesson was supposed to be on being in someone else's shoes. And had a good sermon idea, had it coming together, but then I just changed my mind. So tonight we're going to look at the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word. There are a few passages that we're going to be using as the basis of our lesson tonight, but I would like to begin in Psalm 19. If you have your Old Testaments with you, please turn to Psalms 19 and verses 7 through 11. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11. The psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." The Word of God. We live in a day in which the Word of God is being forgotten, rejected, denied. And even those who claim to believe in God and claim to be followers of Jesus Christ do not place enough emphasis upon the Word of God. They do not recognize its power. They do not recognize it by the fruits of their teaching. When they talk about how the Holy Spirit has to enlighten someone before they can come to saving faith, they do not recognize the power of God's Word to convert, to sanctify, to convict. They do not recognize the power of God's Word to strengthen and give us the inheritance that God has promised us. The Word of God is said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." People will say quite often today, well, the Bible is a dead letter. And they'll even talk about the New Testament being a dead letter. Well, they don't understand what they're talking about. The Bible is not a dead letter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about a dead letter. Well, that's talking about the ineffectiveness of the old law because it had passed away. It was no longer in effect. But the Spirit in the passage is dealing with the new covenant. The words of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God is living and powerful. It's not a dead letter. It is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut asunder any false doctrine or false idea that you have, any sin. It can lay it bare. The Word of God is indeed powerful. And we need to recognize the power of God's Word. In Luke, the 8th chapter, and verse 11, in the parable of the sower, Jesus is explaining it here in this text. He says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The seed that was planted in the hearts of men, it is the Word of God." And then he talks about the different types of soil that the seed falls on, which is different kinds of hearts. You have the wayside soil, which does not receive the Word of God. You have the stony soil, which it falls and it's received and it grows up, but it doesn't have any root. And then you have the soil that is among the thorns and the cares of this world choke the Word and it becomes unfruitful. And then you have the good. Verse 15, "But the ones that fell on good ground are those having heard the Word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." The Word of God can bring and will bring the fruit that's intended by God, if we will believe it, receive it, and obey it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter writes, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God. We purify our souls when we obey the truth. Not before, but when we obey the truth. And we are born again, not of corruptible seed, not of a dead letter, but of incorruptible by the gospel, the Word of God, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. When you think about God's Word, God's spoken Word brought the universe into existence, brought all that is into existence. You go back to Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. And in fact, if you'll turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and you'll look there, what we find is just over and over and over, you find there in verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And then in verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. And then you find in verse 9, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Verse 11, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. And if you'll notice, in fact, you kind of go back, you'll see that every time God said for something to happen, what happened? What God said would happen, happened. What God said to happen, happened. Verse 14, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And then we look in verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Scientist comes along and says, you know, there were just some amoebas, you know, just floating around and electric currents and everything got just right and the situation got just perfect, just right, and it had to be just right or it couldn't have happened, that life formed. Friend, life could not have formed accidentally. It's impossible. Impossible. God said, let there be life. Life, and there was life. So we see that there is power in God's Word. In Psalm 36, or 33, and verse 6, Psalm 33 and verse 6. The Scripture says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. There is power in God's Word. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. This is the chapter that we often refer to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And the Hebrew writer, as he is dealing with faithful men, times past, he defines what faith is in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke this world into existence. There's power, great power in the Word of God. All things are upheld. You go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, and it says, in verse 2, it says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. All things are upheld by the Word of God. You turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. The Scripture says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same Word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. It is by the Word of God that we are here today. And when God says, that's enough, time is up, then the time will be up, and this world will no longer be. We'll all be called into judgment when God gives His Word. When Jesus was on the earth, You see that many miracles were done simply by His words. On the stormy sea of Galilee, the disciples were scared to death. And Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And it was still. In Luke 7, verses 11 through 16, Luke 8, 49 through 56, John 11, 43 and 44, you see the words of Christ bringing about all kinds of miracles. All Jesus had to do is speak it. Dead were raised from the grave. Lazarus in John 11, 43 and 44, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. And on the day when time is up, and God says time is up, Jesus will shout. In fact, John 5, 28 and 29, all who are in the grave shall hear His voice and come forth. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done, how you've lived. It doesn't make any difference. On the day that the Lord returns, you are going to come forth at His command. You can't deny or reject this command. You will come forth. And you will be judged. For all who are in the grave will come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 17, those who are dead in Christ, and those who are alive and remain, when Jesus returns, there will be a shout from the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who remain shall be caught up together with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God's spoken word, there is power in it, isn't there? There is also power in God's written word. There are many illustrations in the Bible. We've been studying figurative language the last few weeks in our Sunday morning Bible class. And we've made the point that many times what God does is He gives us an illustration, a figure, that we can relate to, that we can understand, so that we can see things from different perspectives, like the church. The church is referred to as the body of Christ. And we understand that figure of a body, that it has parts that they all work together and it's united, and that's the way the church is. And each part is interdependent upon the other, is needed by the others. And so we can understand that. Or the kingdom illustration, where you have Jesus as the king and we are the subjects. The church, that is, we're called out of the world and separate from the world. The different illustrations and the different terms used to describe the church help us understand what it is. Well, the same thing regarding the Word of God. There are many different illustrations in the Bible used to describe its power. For example, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says in His temptation, as He is being tempted by Satan, Satan's tempting Him to turn these stones into bread. And what does Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The source of life, spiritual life, is in the Word of God. We understand we need to eat food to live physically. Friend, you have to eat spiritual food in order to live spiritually. You cannot live, you cannot sustain your spiritual life without studying God's Word. You can't. You will starve to death. We, I think, understand that figure also of medicine. The Word of God heals. It has healing powers, properties. And so Jesus talks about the scribes and Pharisees, how they would not receive His words, therefore He could not heal them. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Hebrews 5 verses 12 and 13, there were those that the Hebrew writer was talking about and talking to who ought to be teachers by that time, but they were not. They needed what? Milk and not strong food. And they were unable, because of their lack of knowledge and understanding, their lack of feeding upon the Word of God, they could not discern between good and evil. So if we want to be able to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, true and false, then we have to have a good working knowledge of God's Word. The power of light. In Psalm 119, Psalm 119, we find this illustration used, verse 105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 130, "The entrance of your Word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple." Those who walk in darkness, the proverb writer says, do not know what makes them stumble. They keep falling and they keep falling and they don't know why. But God's Word tells us why. God's Word sheds light on our life, upon our direction, on where we're going. It manifests what sin is. In Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians 5 and verse 13, there the Apostle Paul uses this same illustration. In fact, there are a couple of verses here that we probably could think about. Verse 8, he says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, how did they become children of light? Well, they received the Word of God. You go back to chapter 1 and verse 13. And then verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do we find out what is acceptable to the Lord? Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The person who understands what the will of the Lord is the person who is enlightened. It's not something that God zaps you with. It's something that you gain through study. You are enlightened through a study of God's Word, through hearing God's Word. You are enlightened. And Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 14. We've been studying the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. We're not to chapter 5 yet, but chapter 5 and verse 14. The prophet says, therefore just thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. The Word of God is like fire. Now, fire will do one of two things. It will either destroy something or it will purify it. And the Word of God is like a fire. It will either destroy you or it will purify you. Depends upon how you receive it. The people that Jeremiah was speaking to, they rejected it. Therefore, it destroyed them. Now, how will you receive the Word of God? Will you let it purify you? Will you let it expose your sin? And will you conform to its teaching? In chapter 20 of Jeremiah, and verse 9, yet another passage, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. So the Word of God was in his heart like a burning fire, kind of like Peter and John when they were standing before the council in Acts chapter 4. How can we but speak the things of God? When the Word of God is in us like it ought to be, we can't keep from telling others about it. The Word of God is like fire. In chapter 23 of the book of Jeremiah, turn over a couple of pages. And in this particular context, Jeremiah is denouncing the false prophets, the false shepherds of Judah. And you get down to verse 29. And he says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" Again, fire will do one of two things. It will either destroy you or it will save you. It will purify you. A hammer will do one of two things. It will either break you into pieces so that you're destroyed, or it will break away those impure parts so that break through your hardened heart and reach in and, again, bring about what the desired result is, save you. The Word of God is like a fire and a hammer. It's powerful. In Luke 24 and verse 32, those who walked with Jesus talked about how His words burned within them. The power of rain and seed. In Genesis 1 and verse 11, God commanded that the seed come forth and that the life was in the seed and it would produce after its own kind. Well, same thing is true with the Word of God. It produces after its own kind. How do you make a Christian? Well, I tell you, there's only one way to make a Christian. And that's to take the seed, the Word of God, and plant it in his heart. And he receive it, and he obey it. That's the only way. And when he has obeyed it, what is he? He's a Christian. There are no exceptions to that. He is a Christian. Now, you take something else and you mix it in there with the Word of God. You take something and add to it, and you've got something other than a Christian. You can take the Methodist discipline and you can add it to the Word of God and you can blend them together. And really what you have is Methodist doctrine. And when you get done teaching somebody, they believe that, they obey that. Or, well, there's really nothing to obey, is there? But when they believe that, what are they? They're Methodists. You take the Book of Mormon and you teach someone, and what do you have when you get done? When they believe it, what are they? They're Mormon. But the seed, when it is planted, the Word of God is planted in someone's heart, they believe that, they obey that, what are they? They are a Christian. Nothing but a Christian. They're not this kind of a Christian or that kind of a Christian. They are a Christian. A child of God. And God pours forth His rain. His Word is like rain that falls on the earth and brings forth yielding fruit. God's Word has power. It has life within it, as Hebrews 4:12 says. And then you have Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. This is our only offensive weapon that we use to destroy error, that we use to destroy sin. We take the Word of God. That's what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan tempted him. It is written. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is written. The power of God's Word is demonstrated by a sword. Swords cut things. They kill. But they also cut away that which is bad and leave what is good. And there you have in Hebrews chapter 4 that illustration. It cuts through and is a discerner between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It lays bare our soul. Demonstrated by the comparisons used in the Word of God. It is powerful. And the Word of God is sufficient to bring about God's will in all things. You know, how does a person come to have faith? I know we probably mention Romans 10, 17 quite a bit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That is the only way that you can have faith. Faith comes no other way. Faith is not something that's zapped into you by God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The seed is planted, it is received, and it grows, and it saves. Faith is produced by the Word of God. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Acts 15 and verse 7. The Word of God is what brought about the salvation of those who heard it. In verse 7, let me back up to verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Simon Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, and he preached to him. He preached the word of the Lord to him. He told him words whereby he and his household may be saved. He believed those words, and he was saved. It produces faith. It makes wise into salvation. Paul, speaking to Timothy, spoke of his knowledge, his understanding of the Word of God. And it says that, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be," what? "Complete." Perfect. "Thoroughly equipped for every good work." What else do you need? What do you need besides the Word of God? It makes us wise into salvation. No, we don't need the creed books. We don't need those. We don't need the commentaries. That may be a beneficial aid, but we don't need them. The Holy Word of God is what makes us wise into salvation. I tell you right now, most commentaries contain error. We need the Word of God. James 1:21, "Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls." And of course, Romans 1:16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It makes us wise unto salvation. It causes spiritual birth. Now, there are those who believe that God has to zap you, God has to enlighten you miraculously, that God has to circumcise your heart before you can believe, before you can do anything. In fact, they refer to this many times as the new birth. Actually, what they believe is you're born again, you're regenerated. You have to be regenerated before you can believe. So you're regenerated before you believe, according to their doctrine. But the Word of God is what causes the new birth. And the new birth, we know from John 3:5, takes place by water and the Spirit. You must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit. So, the Spirit revealed the Word, and by us understanding the Word, when we obey it, we are born again. Now think about this, James 1:18. We are begotten by the Word of truth. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Begotten by the Gospel. 1 Peter 1:22. "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unto unfeigned love of the brethren, seeing that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. By what are we born again? By the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. It causes spiritual birth. You cannot be spiritually born without it. So, it produces faith. It makes us wise unto salvation. It brings about our spiritual birth or life. And it converts, sanctifies, and purifies. In Psalms 19, again, going back to Psalms 19, which we read just a few moments ago, the Word of God is what? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In John 17, in verse 17, Jesus, as He is praying to His Father, says, sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. In John 8, in verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That is, free from sin. Separated from sin. That's sanctification. You're separated from something. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, again, we purify our souls in obeying the truth. We're separated from sin and its defilement. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, washed by water and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who revealed the Word. It converts, it sanctifies, and it purifies the soul. It is sufficient to do that. And it is able to build us up and give us an inheritance. In Acts, again, chapter 20, verse 32, the apostle Paul has called the elders of Ephesus to him. And he is warning them about the departures that will take place among them, as a matter of fact. He says in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. What do we need to remain strong, to inoculate us against false doctrine? I'll tell you what we need. We need the Word of God. We need to know it. We need to continually study it, learn, and grow. And the only surefire way to be inoculated against error is to know the truth. Otherwise, we'll be like those in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Apostle Paul talks about, that will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness, whereby men lie in wait to deceive. So we need the Word of God. It is sufficient to produce our faith. It is sufficient to make us wise unto salvation. It is sufficient to cause spiritual birth. It is sufficient to convert us, to sanctify us, and to purify us, and to build us up and give us the inheritance that God has promised. What more do we need? Its power can be resisted. In 2 Samuel 15 and verse 23, we studied about Saul and David this morning. The two attitudes. Saul rejected. Samuel said he did. He said, you have rejected the Word of the Lord. In John 5 and verses 31 through 47. John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. In the context, Jesus is dealing with the leaders of the Jewish people. And in chapters 5 and 6, He is dealing with the problem that they had of not receiving the Word of God. That's throughout the context. And you go to verse 31, where it says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. And by the way, wasn't John a prophesied prophet? He was the Elijah which was to come. They didn't receive him. And he says, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Jesus' words can save. Verse 35, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light, but I have a greater witness than John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me, and the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me that you have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. But you do not have His Word abiding in you. Because whom He sent, Him you did not believe. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. And it just goes on. He continues indicting them of their rejection of the Holy Scripture. In fact, look down to verse 46. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my word? The Jews resisted Moses as Moses spoke the words of God. They resisted. The Jews resisted John the Baptist. And the Jews resisted Jesus. They rejected Him. In Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, Stephen, as he is about to be stoned to death, says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of Jesus, of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Yes, the Word of God can be resisted. The Holy Spirit. When we resist the Word of God, by the way, we are resisting the Holy Spirit. False teachers resist the truth in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul of this truth, and of course we can see this, I'm sad to say, quite often in our day as well. It's a continuing thing. Paul says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. The day will come when all those who resist the truth, who hold on to their error, will be manifested for what they are. Are we going to believe them and follow them? False teachers resist the truth. That's why it is so hard sometimes to get Bible studies with people who are in other religions. They don't want their faith tested. False teachers, they'll talk a lot about, well, you shouldn't debate. You shouldn't have Bible discussions. Why do they take that position? I suggest to you the biggest reason is they don't want to be tested. They don't want the truth. God does not force men to receive His Word. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus wants us to come to Him. In John 5 and verse 40, but they were not willing. Jesus says that those who are willing will know the doctrine. Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. You don't have to resist. That's your choice. You don't have to receive God's Word. That's your choice. God's Word is powerful, though, to reach the good-hearted. Those who do want the truth, those who are honest, the Word of God will reach them. That's why we need to teach it. We need to be so diligent teaching. We don't know who has an honest heart and who doesn't. We've got to do like that sower and spread the Word of God. It's not our business, friend. It's not our business to be soul inspectors or soil inspectors. Our business is to be scatterers, to be sowers. Now, in closing, we reject the Word of God. We can reject the Word of God today in several different ways. First and foremost, and perhaps the most obvious, by simply refusing to believe it. Pretty evident, isn't it? John 4 or 5, 46 and 47, they refused to believe Moses' writings. They refused, therefore, to believe Jesus' words. We can refuse to believe it. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Now, if we refuse to believe the Word of God, we reject God. That's our choice. Will we do the study that's needed to build our faith? And I will say this to you, by the way, the more that you study God's Word, the more time you spend reading it, studying it, cross-referencing passages that... And I don't mean just read. I mean study it. The deeper your faith will get. There is no question about that. The more certain you will become that it is in fact the Word of God. There is not an atheist in this world that can convince you that it's not. The more you study it, the more you're convinced of it. My friend, you just take the book of Hebrews. Just study the book of Hebrews. Oh, what a wonderful book. Just study it. I mean, get down in it and dig. By refusing to repent, people may believe it, but then they don't really wholeheartedly give themselves to it and repent. Turn to God wholeheartedly. Some people have the idea or the concept, you know, I'm just going to give this Christianity thing a try. I'm going to try God for a little while. How long do you think that person's going to last? You can't just try God, friend. You've got to believe and you've got to submit. Give yourself to Him. By refusing to repent, Romans 2 and verse 4, their impenitent heart. They were treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath because of their impenitent heart. Luke 13, 3 and 5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts 17 and verse 30, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. We reject God's Word when we refuse to repent. We reject God's Word when we refuse to confess. In John 12, 42 and 43, there were those who believed Jesus, but they were more afraid of men than they were of God because they would not confess Jesus for fear that they would be thrown out of the synagogue. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, He will be ashamed of you. In Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Confession, faith, both are unto salvation. They lead us to it. But if we refuse to confess, we reject the Word of God because the Word of God tells us to do it. And by refusing to be baptized, by rejecting the scriptural importance of baptism, by rejecting the scriptural teaching on baptism, we reject the Word of God. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, we see that there were people who had rejected the baptism of John. In fact, notice what it says, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Those who reject the doctrinal, the scriptural teaching of baptism, they are rejecting the Word of God. Now that's serious business, isn't it? There are preachers who stand in pulpits every Sunday and deny the necessity, the importance of baptism, what the Bible says about baptism. They preach it over and over and over again. And they claim to be Bible preachers. But they're not preaching what the Bible says. They, in fact, are rejecting the Bible. Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you know, the Apostle Peter goes on, and he says in verse 39, "For the promises to you and to your children, to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And about 3,000 souls were added to them. Who was baptized? Those who gladly received his word. My friend, those who are not baptized do not gladly receive his word. They reject it. By not continuing in his word, Jesus says in John 15, verses 6 through 10, "If we abide in his words, we will abide in his love." But what if we don't abide in his words? John chapter 15 and verse 6, it says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you..." By the way, let me suggest something to you. You have here a picture of the vine and the branches. These branches are living off of the vine. They are alive. And how are they alive? They're alive through the words that Jesus said. That's what makes them alive. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." The Word of Christ. If we do not continue in his words and allow his words to continue in us by following them, obeying them, then we turn away from God's Word. We reject it. 2 John 1 and verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." The power of God's Word gives salvation. Will we receive it? Will we take it? Will we allow God's Word to work in our life and bring about the fruit that God desires, and that is our salvation from sin, setting apart from the world, from sin. And it provides growth. It provides everything that we need to be perfected in doctrine and in practice. Everything that we need, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, is found in the Word of God. The Word of God brings eternal life. It gives life that springs into eternal life. Friend, life can't be found anywhere else. Not spiritual life. But it also brings condemnation. Those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ
will be condemned. The Word of God will either destroy or it will save. One of the two.
In John 12 and verse 48, When Jesus comes again, what does He say will be the standard of judgment? Jesus says, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words hath one that judgeth him. For the words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." We will stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, and we will be judged by the standard that has been revealed. That's the Word of God. Are you here tonight? Do you believe the power of God's Word? Will you receive it? Will you obey it? By faith.
Tonight.
If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight and you've wandered away, you haven't continued in His Word, repent. Confess your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive you. And then get back into His Word, receive it, and let it build you up and give you eternal life that is promised.